The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Amazing. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. Nice to see you, those of you who are in the room. Nice to see you, those of you who are online. Thanks for joining us. We are talking through different tools for discipleship because we want to be a community of radical disciples of Jesus, people who are pursuing Jesus in a cave, pursuing Jesus with all we have, trying to live our lives following him. The word disciple means apprentice, somebody who's trying to learn more what it's like to live like Jesus. And so we've been thinking about some different tools for discipleship. We were thinking over the last few weeks about what it means to have relationships in balance, relationships with God, relationships with other people who are Christians, other believers, and relationship with people who aren't yet Christians, so that we're having the same kind of relationships in our lives that Jesus had in his life. Well, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to think a bit about living life in rhythm, in the same rhythm as Jesus lived his life. So I want to encourage you to do a couple of things. One is, if you've got a Bible, to get that out and to follow along with the reading from Genesis chapter 1, going just into chapter 2. And the second thing is, get your phone out for two reasons. One of which is to take some notes, because I believe that what the Lord's going to say to us today is really important for us to try to build into our lives. Now, maybe you take notes on things like paper. Well, that's wonderful, extraordinary. But there is a reason I want you to get your phones out as well. So have them with you. Now, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're alive in 2020, then you've probably come across this book. John Mark Comer's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Now, John Mark Comer is a church leader. He leads a church in Portland, Oregon, which is a city actually very similar to where we live. It's very progressive, it's post-Christian, it's very liberal, it's really quite secular, and it's pretty edgy and creative. Welcome to Manchester and Salford, everybody. John Mark Comer leads a church there which, similar to ours, is primarily filled with younger people, millennials and Gen Z. I always think Gen Z sounds a little bit better, but we're in England, so Gen Z. And he came to speak at New Wine a few summers ago, and many people said, "Man, this is really radical, it's really challenging." But the thing that made me smile was that what he was proposing was nothing particularly new at all. He was encouraging us to be really intentional about what it means to try to form our lives after the model of Jesus, trying to learn and be intentional about being apprentices of Jesus. And one of the key things that he challenged us to do as part of our spiritual formation was to think seriously, carefully, thoughtfully about the Sabbath. That to a group of thousands and thousands of Christians was a really radical concept. The idea that we might take one day in a week, make it holy to God, a day to rest and a day to worship. And this book is like an extension of that argument, challenging us to try not to be consumed by the way that the world around us would seek to have us live, but to slow down and notice what Jesus is doing in the moment. Like Lizzie said last week, allowing the Holy Spirit to interrupt us so that he can have his way in our lives. And I would suggest that part of us learning to be attentive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is learning to rest and relax. Because when we're so stressed about what's going on in life, what are we going to be doing in our prayer life? We're going to be taking our stresses to God and say, God, I need you to work out and help me sort this stress out. God, this is making me anxious and I need you to sort this out. There's nothing wrong with coming to God with our prayers and petitions and requests. But if we're so caught up with that, we never get to the point of saying, and Lord, what's on your mind? What are you doing? Where are you at work? I don't know if you're a bit like me, but sometimes through stressful periods, I go to sleep and then I wake up and I end up just lying in bed and all the thoughts are buzzing around my mind. All the things I could have done or I should have said, or maybe I could write this and take little notes, and your mind is buzzing. All the things that we could have done or should have done or would do if we could. When we're distracted, we can't rest effectively. And I would argue that because of these amazing things that we carry around with us everywhere, it's another reason why we're struggling, because we're distracted by those things that are always on. Sociologists call it a continuous partial attention, where we're not quite giving our full attention to anything or anyone. So you know you're doing this if you're watching something on Netflix on the TV and at the same time you're flicking through Instagram on your phone. Anyone ever done that? Guilty. All right, so that is continuous partial attention. I'm partially given attention to the TV, I'm partially given attention to Instagram, I'm partially given attention to my kids who are trying to talk to me at the same time. You also know this if you've ever had to try to have a conversation with somebody who is texting at the same time as you're talking to them. Have you ever done this? You're saying something to them and they're like, yeah, and they're texting, and you realize that nothing's going in. Lizzie. This happens sometimes in our house. That you're having a conversation and you get distracted by something else because your phone has just pinged. And the reason your phone is hard to put down is because that's exactly how they are designed. If you haven't watched the Netflix documentary, The Social Dilemma, it's essential viewing. Go home today and spend an hour and a half watching it just to see how we are part of a very big experiment, which is ultimately about making rich companies even wealthier. Here's four killer quotes for you to whet your appetite and remind us that putting down our phones is a hard thing to do. Let's just be honest about this, okay? Let's not pretend that we're all really good at resting and then we're not distracted by our phones, okay? Let's just be honest. It's hard. Here is why. Quote number one, our attention is the product being sold to advertisers. Here's their argument. You think your phone is all about you having access to all sorts of different things? No. Your phone is about advertisers having access to you. That's what it's about. That's the argument. Second quote, their business model is to keep people engaged on the screen. You think it's hard to put your phone down? Well, it's designed that way. It's meant to be hard to put down because they want your attention. Quote three, it's the gradual, slight, imperceptible change in your own behavior that is the product. That sounds a little bit like discipleship. That's what's happening. Unless we understand what's going on in the world around us through our amazing phones, this incredible technology, unless we get that that's what's happening, that is going to be the thing that is forming us rather than our relationship with Father God through Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Killer quote number four. These companies are asking, how much of your life can we get you to give to us? It's a little bit scary, I think. A little bit creepy that this is all happening behind the scenes and we're just happily going along with it. And so I'm not saying put your phone down. I'm not saying get rid of it. I'm saying be aware of what is trying to form us in our world. And let us choose instead, as those people who are trying to be radical disciples of Jesus, to allow him to define our formation rather than these amazing rectangles. You see, brands are trying to change the way we think and behave. They are forming us. And yet as Christians, we say we want to be formed by Christ, not the world. But it's so hard to put down. You see, we are wired in our culture, right? We're always on. And it's been said that the greatest threat to faith is no longer hedonism, but distraction. Just distraction. I've just got too distracted to really pursue Jesus. And I would argue then that learning to rest is the battle against busyness and distraction. Battling to be formed by Jesus, not the advertisers online. And Genesis teaches us that God's creation has a rhythm established within it. God set up a rhythm of work and of rest. So, a quick tangent about work. Work is a really good thing. God gave us stewardship over creation. You see that in the passage. He says, here's everything for you to steward and look after. And work is about us taking the raw materials that God has provided and trying to make something good with it. So from wheat, we get bread. From grapes, we get wine. From cotton, we get clothes. From wood, we get all sorts of furniture and helpful objects. And then, of course, there's the work that supports all that kind of work, the teaching and accounting and plumbing and regulating and entertaining. There's something really satisfying about working and getting things done, about achieving something. I'd argue it's why unemployment is so difficult. My dad, when I was a teenager, changed careers. And through a period of about 6 months to a year, he was unemployed. And I've saw firsthand the impact that unemployment can have and how depression, Effie was talking about mental health in our prayers, depression hits so hard through unemployment because we're created to be productive. And it's why doctors sometimes prescribe volunteerism for people who are struggling with depression. Being around other people and serving other people, doing something useful with our time and our talents can help lift us out of that place of feeling trapped and worthless. So, work is good. We're created to work. One of the things we learn from this narrative in Genesis is that humanity worked in the garden, right? So work happened before sin entered the world. So let's get this right, okay? Here's a brief story of the Bible. God created everything and it was good. He created humanity and it was very good. He gave stewardship of creation to humanity, and humanity for a time worked the garden to bring things into production And then sin entered the world. How? Because humanity decided to say, actually, we'd like to satisfy our own needs than live under God's perfect rule and reign. Yes, we were tempted, but we made the decision. Brokenness entered the creation. And through the Old Testament, you see the story of God seeking to call out a people who would be the sign of a different way of living, living under his rule and reign, radical disciples following him, but they couldn't do it. Because they were trying to follow a law that wasn't burned into their hearts. And so through Jesus, death and resurrection, and then through the Holy Spirit coming, suddenly this people empowered by the Holy Spirit, able to live and work to God's praise and God's glory. And that's the story of the church until Jesus comes to set everything right and restore all that was broken through that initial sin that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. And so we will be redeemed, and that is our Christian hope, that one day we'll get to be with Jesus, he'll set everything right, and we'll get to just chill out and do nothing? No. We'll be able to work and be productive. If you read through Genesis chapter 3, the thing that changed was that work suddenly became hard and difficult and painful. God created us to be productive. It's part of his glory. And so when Jesus does come and sort everything out, we'll get to continue to do stuff, to be productive in his name and for his glory. So again, work is good, but we are not machines. We're not able to multitask in the way that our phones might be able to. We're not able to keep going without a rest. Even our phone needs to be plugged in and charged. We're made in God's image so that we work and are productive with all the potential that we have and all the potential that is around us. But even God, in his vastness, in his power, even God rested. He did what he needed to do, and then he said, enough. And for a day, he rested. Which, think about this, if you're Adam and Eve, and you're being created in the garden, and whether this is a story of what actually happened, or a poem that tells us why creation kicked off, get this, your first experience, your first 24 hours of being created, is rest, hanging out with the Lord in the garden. That's what rest is for, enjoying his creation, enjoying one another, and enjoying his presence. Recognizing that the word enough is the one word that our world is allergic to. Because if we're defined by the advertisements that come through from here, nothing is ever enough. And so to say, for one day a week, enough, is one of the most countercultural things we could possibly dare to do. You see, to say enough, to take a pause, to have a day out of seven, means that we're learning to accept our limitations. See, think about it like this. God knows that you're limited. God knows that you can't do everything. God knows that you're restricted to only be in one place at one time. God knows that you only have 10 fingers and 10 toes. God knows that you live in the constraints of time. God knows that you need 8 hours sleep a night. He gets it all because he made it. And do you know what he says? It's okay. That's okay. We're the ones who want to be more than we possibly can be. We're the ones who want to be more productive. We're the ones who don't want to have to rest. We're the ones who want to be able to be in multiple places at multiple times, doing multiple things. We want to be like God. But he says, be content in who I've made you to be. Be content in your humanity, in your limitations. And one day a week, entrust those things that you can't do to me. That's the challenge of the Sabbath, is that we then try to fit everything into 6 days so that one day a week we can enjoy God, we can enjoy his creation, we can enjoy one another. About a year ago, I was being really diligent with my Bible study and my prayer. And I don't know how you do that, but in the morning I wake up and I try to read a little bit of the Bible. I try to pray a little bit. And I was feeling a little bit self-righteous because I was doing okay with it, frankly. Thank you very much. And yet I realized that I was trying to get through it. And I got to Friday, which is Lizzie's and my day off. I got to Friday and I was like, I guess I should read the Bible. I guess I should pray. And so I was reading the Bible and praying, and I was being a diligent Christian. Thank you very much. And then I started thinking, if the Sabbath is meant to be a day for rest and for worship, should this be the day where I love to give the Lord even more time? Because if he made me, and he knows me, and he accepts me within the limitations that I have, then surely the best place I can be is in his presence. Surely the best thing I can do is hang out with my Father and give him more time, because it's a day when I just get to hang out with him, like Adam and Eve in the garden. And so I had to acknowledge that I was doing the reading the Bible and I was doing the praying thing more to make me feel self-righteous than to actually enjoy the presence of the Lord. See, that's what the seventh day is all about. Enjoying God, enjoying one another, resting from our productivity and allowing ourselves to be human beings, not human doings, for one day each week. You see, God knows your limitations. He loves your limitations. It's okay to be limited. It's a day to entrust ourselves to God and all the things that we would like to do. Just like when we choose to give God a portion of our finances. So the way the scriptures talk about tithe is that if you give a 10% of your giving, 10% of your money, then the rest of your money is blessed. In the same way, if you give a seventh of your time, the rest of your time is blessed, says the Lord. I don't get how it works, but it's how he set it up for us. So let's just think about this. It takes some planning to do a day a week, because you got to fit everything else into those six. And let's be honest, a day off is often the time where we do the work that we're not necessarily paid to do just to keep life going, you know? You do the shopping and you do the cleaning and you do the different things that you have to do. And they're not necessarily restful, they just kind of need to be done. So to take a day a week needs some planning and it needs some practice. And I'll be honest, we're not very good at it. Lizzie and I try to take Friday as our day of Sabbath, and it's not the easiest thing to do. I tried to disengage from my phone on a Friday for reasons mentioned above. So I'd call it my phone-free Friday, and I tried to encourage the other members of the family to do the same. And that doesn't go down particularly well, let's just be honest. And it's helped us realize that we relax in different ways. So Lizzie loves using social media to connect with friends. I love disconnecting for a day. Lizzie's an extrovert, I'm an introvert. That works. So actually, I can't put my rules onto Lizzie about how she should be resting, just like I don't really want her to put her rules on me about how I should rest. Sometimes I'll go and do some exercise, a little bit like Joel was saying. Oh, I love a bit of running. Sometimes it makes me feel better to do some exercise on my Sabbath. Sometimes I think, I just want to hang out with Jesus and Lizzie or some friends. This Friday, we saw two different groups of friends, which was really, really nice to do. But it meant I was using my phone way more than I intended to. Because I was texting this friend and I was texting that friend. I was using it for my maps. The notifications were coming through. And then I ended up having to follow up some things that came up which looked pastorally significant that I needed to do. It's hard to take a day and give it to God and enjoy Him and others. But that doesn't mean it's not worth trying, right? If we're going to aim to be formed by the Father, by modeling our life after Jesus, by allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in our life, then He's offering us a chance one day a week where we get to say no to the pressures of the world around us and yes to living life in all its fullness with Him, not being productive, just having fun. Rick Warren has a wonderful little summary of this. I think Rick Warren must think in tweets. I think his brain functioned like Twitter before Twitter ever happened, because when you listen to the guy speak, it's extraordinary. He's so brilliant at communicating. But Rick Warren, who leads Saddleback Church, suggests we should do this. There's a little slide for it as well. So note this down, because I think it's really helpful advice. He suggests that we should divert daily. So do something that's fun and a little bit distracting, that's not work-focused, every single day. And try to have some time with the Lord each day as well. Relax, rest in God. Then weekly, withdraw weekly. That's about taking this Sabbath. I'm not going to choose to engage in all the other stuff I would normally do, because this is set aside, this is holy, this is different, and it's set aside for God, for other people, and for having fun and resting. And then abandon annually. I love this. Going on holiday, where you disconnect completely, where you actually turn emails off and you don't check them. And you just have some time where you're not focusing at all on the busyness of life. So my challenge today is this. Does your life have a sustainable rhythm of rest and work? If it does, well done. That's fantastic. That's something you should be celebrating and should be really grateful for. And if it doesn't, what little tweak could you make to your life to try to build this principle of Sabbath more fully, so that we're genuinely trying to be people who both work for God using the gifts He's given us, but also learn to rest in God as well. Being a radical disciple of Jesus is learning to say no to the constant demands of our culture to keep on working, to never stop, to always be productive, to be instead content with enough. To enjoy God and His creation, to rest and to worship. Let's take a moment to pray.